So we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to really pick up in verse 11, but I want to kind of just start at verse 8 and read on through, and because all of it goes together, so I want to show you how it all connects. And there's been one word that has just kind of stuck out to me in verses 8 through 13. Partly because in my Bible it has a heading that says "Purpose of the Mystery," so it's good. It's good to have those chapter headings sometimes, because it kind of gives you an idea of what he's talking about. But the idea of purpose—that's the word that's been sticking out. That's the word that just keeps popping out to me over and over and over again. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because it always helps to have a good purpose, to know your purpose. Matter of fact, I say it helps. I really think the only way to truly live, as opposed to just existing, is to have a purpose. To have no purpose, to live with no purpose, to have no goal of your life, to have no focus, no drive, no motivation, really is just to really be miserable. I think we all know of people, maybe even ourselves, at a time when we feel like we have no purpose, that there's no reason for us to even be here. It makes life meaningless, to not have any reason to get up in the morning. It makes us just kind of drag along life. But for Christian people, we have a purpose. Now, a lot of people have purpose, but it may be a purpose in making money. Their purpose may just to be happy. Their purpose in life may just to be to have as much fun as you possibly can before it all goes away. But if you think about all of those things, they're all temporal. And they're uncertain. In fact, Paul tells Timothy not to trust in uncertain riches. They're uncertain because even the richest person from one circumstance can become the poorest person pretty easily. They're not promised. Money's not promised. Happiness is not promised. I know. It seems like what is a common theme for many is that as you get older and older and older, and your body begins to deteriorate, and you're no longer working, and then someone else is caring for you, and you lose your independence, it seems like you have no purpose. And there have been many people take their own lives because they convince themselves that they have no purpose in life, and so therefore, why should I even live? But for God's people, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage in life, no matter what season you are in your life, there's always a purpose. And this is going to come out in Paul's wording. His purpose that God has given him, the purpose of the church, the purpose of God in sending Christ to bring salvation, that everything that happens has a purpose. We have a purpose. God has a purpose. And so there are no accidents. We're not an accident. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because if we didn't have this truth, if we didn't have this wonderful bit of truth that God has given us, life would be scary. Really, really scary. I mean, I think about what's taking place this past week up in the Northeast, right? With the hurricanes and the flooding and what we've had in Houston over the years. Just not only with hurricanes, but tornadoes and fires and cancer and epidemics. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. How do we have an anchor? What kind of brings all of that stuff together and say, okay, how can I live through this? How can I endure through this? And what that is, whatever that it is going to be your purpose. And so for Christians, we're going to find out a little bit what our purpose is. So let's read it. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Just follow along with me. And we're going to put emphasis on verses 11 and 12 and 13. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "To me, who am less than least than all the saints, this grace was given." In other words, the grace of apostleship, the grace of the call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that was the grace that was given to Paul, who he says, "And least than all the saints, this grace was given." And here it is. Here's the first purpose statement in verse 8. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Okay? God has commissioned the Apostle Paul to do something, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's kind of one facet of it. This is why Paul could do what he did. This is why Paul could endure what he endured. All of the beatings, all of the scourgings, all of the shipwreck, all of the mockery, all of the suffering and persecution that he endured, because God had given him something to do. And he knew it. He knew it. But we've got to ask ourselves, because he calls it a grace. The word grace there comes from the word a gift. In other places in the New Testament, the word gift is a compound of grace and gift. It's a graceful gift. It's a gracious gift that God, by his grace, gives us certain things to do. He equips us with certain abilities. And they're all varied, and there's all different types of things. But Paul said, this is what God has given me to do. By his grace, he has called me to do this. And we got to ask ourselves, what is the gift God has given me? Another way to say that is, what is my purpose? Because if you don't know your gift, then you don't know your purpose. And if you don't know your purpose, then it's very easy just to kind of go about life, just existing, just kind of doing the same old routine. You wake up, you get your coffee, you do your same routine, whatever it is. Everybody's got their own thing, and you go to work, you sit through the traffic, you sit at the desk, you do whatever. You come back home, same old thing, turn on the television, da 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 da, you go to bed. You know, if we're not careful, years and years and years will go by. And then we'll turn around one day, usually when we're kind of at that season in life when our health is failing and our independence is being taken from us, and we realize, what am I here for? What am I doing? Paul didn't have to ask that question. He knew what God wanted him to do. Now, for Paul, it was kind of big. It was big stuff. travel around, not all the world necessarily, but in his world, he traveled a lot. And it was to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. And God had called him to this, and he equipped him for this. But for us, it may be something different. It may not be traveling all over the Middle East preaching the gospel as a missionary. But it may be something, from our perspective and vantage point, something a lot smaller. But it's not small. Anything you do for God is not small. Everything you do for God is big stuff. It's a big deal. So what is it for you? What is your calling? What has God equipped you to do? What was the grace that was given to you? Because without answering that question, it's going to be hard to find your purpose. But that's what was Paul's first purpose. But look in verse 19. Here's the second aspect of it. And to make all see what is the... Now in the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, it says the fellowship of the mystery. Jonathan pointed out last time that it's the administration. Basically, the idea is the plan, to make all see what God's plan is of this mystery. That's the big idea behind it, that Paul's ministry was, the grace that was given him, was to preach the gospel, preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make sure that everyone sees it. Make everyone see what is the wonderful and the glorious plan, which from the beginning of time, beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. That's Paul's goal. That's his purpose. That's what God has given him to do. Now look at verse 10 though. Here's another purpose statement. I don't know, verse 10. I don't know what it might say in yours, but mine says to the intent.
Yes.
Or for the purpose of, or for this reason. That's the idea. Paul says, here's my purpose, and now here's God's purpose. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted, richly diverse wisdom of God, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Or you can say in the heavenly realm or in the heavenlies. And so there's another purpose. Paul says, this is my purpose. This is the grace that God has given me. This is my purpose. Now here's God's purpose in doing all of this. His manifold wisdom He desires to be put on display, but look what the display case is, the church. It's kind of odd, but this is kind of what Paul's been called to do. That God has decided, this is his purpose, that the church was going to be the primary vehicle by which he displays his manifold wisdom to the heavenly realm. Come on in, folks, hurry up. Ephesians chapter 3, we're just kind of reviewing at this moment. We're in verse 10. Of God's purpose. God's purpose was to display his wisdom by the church to the heavenly realm. And then we get to verse 11. Okay? You're going to see the word purpose again. According to the eternal purpose in Ephesians 3:11, which he accomplished, or you could say purposed, it's from the same word, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So you see why this word just kind of keeps popping out? That Paul's purpose for living was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what God's glorious plan is. God's purpose in the plan of the church, or unfolding its plan, is to make all see what his wisdom is and display that through the church. And his purpose was eternal. It has always been, from the beginning of all the ages, this has been God's purpose, in verse 11, which he accomplished or purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then in verse 12 it says, in whom, referring back to Christ. Okay? Purpose, purpose, purpose. What is our purpose? What is the purpose that God has given to us? But just the idea, as I've already kind of mentioned, having a purpose in your life makes all the difference. Knowing that God has a purpose in what he's doing makes all the difference. And we have to constantly be reminded of that, because it is very easy to kind of live our life under the illusion that things just happen. That there's just this randomness. There are words that we use that really are just fancy words that we think of to explain just what nothing is, like fate or luck or chance. You ever thought about those sorts of things? We think along the... I mean, this is, I think, universal. I know in America it's universal. I can't speak for other countries, but I could venture to guess that it's probably universal throughout the human world that there are certain things that we know, but we can't explain. But we know we can't explain them. That they just are. I think luck and chance and fate is one of those things. That when we experience something that is beyond our ability to comprehend, that we, in other words, from our perspective, our vision, we can't put all the pieces together. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the information. So therefore, the only thing we can say is, well, we just got lucky. Or the fates have just aligned right. In other words, that's just saying, I have no idea. I have no idea how this happened. It just happened. But if we say it that way, then it proves that we are ignorant of something. There's some insufficiency in ourselves. So we don't like to say that. So we just say, well, no, we just got lucky. Because when you say I got lucky, that almost sounds like there's something in me that has caused this to happen. See what I'm saying?
And even worse, I mean, it could be from like an outside force apart from God and apart from you.
It's in other words, it's either in me or something outside of me, but it just proves, the very fact that it exists proves that we are inferior in and of ourselves. So there must be something greater than us that transcends us, that transcends our thinking and our ability to comprehend, to give us that purpose. Because if we start creating our own purpose out of our own stuff, whether, like some of the things I mentioned, our happiness, our money, or our pleasure, or whatever, we're going to be just grasping for the wind. Because those things will inevitably, they will let us down. And so we can just replace it with something else, or when that thing goes away, we'll replace it with something else. But what God is telling us here through Scripture is that not only has he got a purpose in everything, And I mean everything. Everything has its purpose. But he's got a purpose for us. He's got a purpose for his church. He's got a purpose for his people. That makes all the difference. That one little nugget of truth should be enough to sustain us through almost anything. Because when nothing makes sense, when everything is falling apart, when our world is turned upside down, no matter what it is, if we can fall back on the idea, on the truth that God says, don't worry what you can see. I can see everything. I know the end from the beginning. I know the ins and outs of all of your situation. I know what I'm doing. All I'm asking you to do is just trust me. Trust in my purpose. This is especially true for us as a church. And that's where Paul is going with all of this. In verse 13, you see the word therefore. So he's bringing all of this together in light of everything that I've just told you about my purpose, about God's purpose, and about your purpose. Here's how you apply that. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. Do not be fearful. Don't worry at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. In other words, Paul can, with great conviction, with certainty, with boldness, with conviction, with faith, he can say, don't worry. I know I've had a very, very difficult go. My run as a preacher, my missionary career is not very successful according to other standards. I get beat up a lot. I get kicked out of a lot of different places. People talk bad about me. I am mistreated. I am misrepresented, falsely accused from people inside the church and outside the church, but that's okay. Could you imagine going through all of that and just being, it's okay. I'm going to be all right. What is it that just kind of anchors him like that and undergirds him like that? And how can we apply that when it's our purpose? I use this illustration all the time because it's really good, because it cracks me up, because it was real and it happened. And it's about when we played hide and go seek in our house. And we've been playing for months and months. And it was a normal part of something that we did on the weekends. We play hide and go seek. And I believe it was Tessa, if I remember correctly, was very young. And she was young enough to play, or old enough to play, but not really young enough to understand everything that was going on. And so when we play hide and go seek, she would hide with one of us, with me and or Diana, one of her parents, because she didn't really know how to hide by herself very well. So she would hide with us, and we'd turn out all the lights. It was hide and go seek in the dark. We'd have little flashlights, and it was always so much fun. And after playing many times, hiding underneath the dinner table one day, she kind of whispered, "How do you win this game?" She was just playing the game. She had no idea what was going on. She had no idea why everybody was hiding and then chasing everybody with flashlights. It didn't care. It didn't matter. But after a while, she kind of started asking herself, what are we doing? What is the point of this game, right? And that's kind of where what we do in life is that we just go on with the motions as long as the wheels just keep turning and the bills get paid and the kids are fed and there's peace in the home. And, just as long as everything's going okay, we just kind of go and go and go until something happens. And it's usually when something hard, or difficult, or bad happens. And it stops. The wheels stop turning. And we wake up and we say, whoa, how do you even play this game? Right? What am I doing here? What have I done with all of my life? What have I been doing? And then if you're like me, I start to panic and realize how much time I've wasted pursuing my own pleasures or success or money. And I look back and kids are 10 years older than what they used to be. And you can't get that time back.
Nope.
Cannot get it back. But for Paul, and my prayer is for us as individuals and for us as a church, that we would regularly, almost constantly, be looking at life and saying, okay, it's Sunday, September what, 15th, or is it the 16th?
16th.
Okay. I'm alive. I'm breathing. Mm-hmm. What does God want me to do today? What is my purpose? I pray that we wake up every morning asking ourselves, what is my goal for today? What does God want me to do today? What has He given me breath for? And that for when we go through something, and as we're going through it, that we would constantly be reminding ourselves that God has a purpose. I have a purpose. There's a purpose in this pain. There's a purpose in this moment. There's a purpose in this situation. That whatever is taking place right now, that it's not arbitrary, it's not bad luck, it's not bad fate. This is not some chance happening. All of those things are ridiculous. They're nothing. We need to erase those from our vocabulary. And it's very hard to do that, by the way. I find myself constantly telling people when they're about to go on a trip, or they're about to go do some sporting event, or they're about to do something fun, and I want to say, God bless you. I just stop myself. Or, you know, and I think it's good to do that, because if we do that, that little pause in changing our vocabulary is reminding us that, no, it's not good luck. Go with God. Tell Him if it be God's will. Matter of fact, that's what James says. Don't say, I'm going to go to this place and do this and that and buy and sell and trade and do that. He says, what you need to say is, if God wills, I'm going to go to this place and do this and do that. That's a wonderful habit to start doing, because it forces us to really start thinking about life the way we're supposed to. Because I can guarantee you with great certainty, the majority of people that you are going to conversate with throughout the day, probably pretty much 99.9% of things you're going to watch on television or on the internet or listen to on the radio, the vocabulary that they're going to speak with is not going to be with this kind of biblical mind, biblocentric thinking. That's a good word that's my word I made up today. It's a good one. But it is. It's framing our thoughts according to the Word of God. And we need to do that, because if we force ourselves to do that, it will change the way we think. And we will be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's what we need, because that's what Paul is telling us. That there are certain things he wants us to understand about his purpose, God's purpose, and the church's purpose. That if we understand that, if we get that, it's going to change everything. So go back to verse 11 for a moment. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished, that is God, which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, and this is a wonderful preposition of Paul's, in, that is, in Christ Jesus, we have these things. We have boldness, we have access with confidence through faith. You see all of those words he strings together? That in light of all of what we know about God's purposes, that what he's done in Christ has given us certain things. First of all, boldness. Well, boldness for what? Well, boldness, as he says in other places, to enter the throne of grace. Boldness to even think along these lines. Boldness to even speak with God, talk with God. The fact that he mentions these things kind of, it should cause us to step back and say, well, if this is something new, what did we have before? I guess you would say pretense or presumption. And that's kind of where a lot of people are with God. They just assume that they can have access to God. They just assume that God is ready and willing, no matter who it is, no matter where they are or what they do, that God is somehow just waiting at their beck and call to answer their prayer. But that's not what the Bible says. That outside of Christ, in contrast to being in Christ, we have no boldness. We have no access. There's nothing there. That our prayers are nothing more than lifeless, hopeless wishes that go no farther than the ceiling. But in Christ, in the church, in God's purposes that he has through the church, we have boldness. We can. This is not arrogance. Boldness doesn't mean that we come to God flippantly or irreverently. It is a very beautiful yet dynamic kind of understanding, and a lot of people, I think, go from one extreme to the other. One extreme being where he's just like the mailman that you can kind of stop and talk to and just kind of catch up a little bit, and then he goes on his way, and you don't think nothing of it. No, it's not like that either. But it's not like like it was in the Old Testament, where you come to this mountain that you can't see the top. It's all dark and gloomy and clouds, and there's fire and there's smoke, and you can't stand to even hear the voice of God, and it's scary and it's fearful. It's not like that either. Although it could be, but it's not. But God has made his our ability to approach him so free, so open. You know, it's like grandma's house. Well, at least it's like my grandma's house anyway. If I go to my grandmother's house and try to go through the back door like I normally do, if it's locked, I'm going to run through the door because I know it's never locked. It's never locked. And I've almost, you know, busted through the door one time because I go in there very quickly and just hit the door handle and start walking. And if it's locked, the door's going to break because I'm not assuming that it's locked. I'm not ready for that door to be locked because it's never locked at Grandma's house. I don't call her Grandma. I call her Meemaw, by the way. Meemaw's house is never locked. And it always surprises me if I do almost bust through the door why it's locked. If it's locked, I'm kind of worried because, you know, something's not right. But God's door is never locked for his people. You never have to go up there and kind of wonder if he's home or not. We can be so bold as to just walk on in, like we own the place almost. That's what my grandma used to say, you know. Just come on in. So it's this balance of reverence and awe, joy, yet fear, gladness, and freedom. It is a beautiful mixture of all of these things. Boldness with access. It's available. Access. He says in Romans the same thing. We have access by grace. Access to God with confidence. there is a wonderful anchor, a wonderful stability. There's a great confidence in Christ and in God's purpose that we can come to him no matter what with this confidence. But then the last little caveat, through faith in him. Through faith. Faith is kind of the car that gets us there. We approach God through faith. We don't approach through anything else. It's not our works or our goodness or our good deeds or anything like that. It's through faith in him. Therefore, as I've already mentioned, Paul brings all these things together. Don't worry. Don't be fearful about what takes place in your life or in the life of others, in the life of the church. There are many, many things that we can be afraid of. I heard of another church here locally that has shut their doors. There's just lack of attendance, and there's quite a bit. I was driving, I think it was earlier this week, Tuesday, drove by a church similar looking to ours that just kind of looked like a deserted place. You know, I was listening to a sermon by a guy a couple of weeks ago who said he was jogging in an urban area where there was a church with stained glass windows, an older church that now has a crescent hanging above it where a cross used to be. In other words, the church has disbanded and a Muslim mosque is now taking its place. And so anyway, there's no shortage of bad news for Christian people. Not only for the church, but for our country that is rapidly, rapidly, rapidly just kind of going farther and farther down in immorality and in confusion. You put on top of all of those things the normal stuff. Hurricanes, and fires, and cancer, and broken homes, broken families, and then, you know, robberies. And I mean, it's hard. Life is hard, and it seems like, at least in American culture, we kind of make it our aim. That's another word for purpose, by the way, that many people in our culture, most people in our culture, that kind of the main focus is really just to kind of cloud everything. Just make your life so full of stuff with so many distractions, because as long as we're distracted, it gives the illusion of happiness. That if we can somehow avoid reality, really is what it is. If we can somehow avoid reality and create this false reality, which, you know, I think the number one vehicle for that is social media. Social media creates, well, I don't say it creates, we create through social media a false reality. We begin by creating a false self, a false image. Then we can create a false world in which we live. And it's funny because we don't do that intentionally, but we do it so that everybody else will have this particular image of us, because if we think they have a particular image of us, then we'll believe that image. I don't really see lots of people on social media posting a lot of real things. They're clips, they're sound bites, they're images of what they want their life to be all the time. Now, we have clips and images and sound bites in life. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. God has given us moments that are wonderful, but that's not reality. That's not the reality in which we live. The reality in which we live is that there are a lot of other things that are hard, they're difficult, that push back against us, but we just suppress that. We push that farther and farther and farther away, and it creates this false reality that as long as I can live in this little capsule, in this little bubble, at least until I go to sleep, then I can wake up and do it all again in the morning. And it's incredible to me how successful it is. I think it's unprecedented in human history that we're able to do that now through technology. I haven't been on Facebook very long, but I've noticed that probably in the last year, since I've created a Facebook account, how easily it is to just kind of be sucked in to everybody else's false realities. but that's just another, I think, ploy, scheme of the enemy. I'm not saying Facebook is of the devil necessarily, but I think there are a lot of things. There are a lot of things, not just the internet, but it could be music, it could be all kinds of entertainment, all sorts of pleasures, all sorts of things that we kind of live in just to avoid what we really need to be doing. In other words, it takes us off of our purpose. And it's very easy to stay there for a long, long time until all of those things run out. And then we're back where God wants us to be, really thinking about what our purpose is in life. And for Paul, he didn't have time to live that way. And quite frankly, I don't know how people have the time to post what they do all the time on Facebook. How do you do that? But if you don't have a purpose, that a God-given purpose, well, let me say this a different way. Everybody has a God-given purpose, but if you're not living according to that God-given purpose, you're going to fill that void with something else, and it's going to be trivial. I guess a lot of these things, I keep thinking of Romans chapter 1 as I'm saying all of these things. That's probably why I'm putting these two things together, but there's a passage in Romans 1 that talks about God gives them over to futility of mind, I'm trying to think of the wording, vanity. Their thoughts become vain and futile. They're just empty. It doesn't mean that they become dumb or stupid. No, you can be very, very intelligent, but still have vain thoughts. Empty, meaningless, pointless. In other words, purposeless. That as a part of God's judgment upon sinful man, He takes away their purpose and their sense of purpose, and He gives them over to thoughts that are futile and vain. So that should speak volumes to this idea that Paul is getting at in Ephesians 3, that he wants them, that his purpose in life is to see God's, is for everyone to see God's purpose, and that everyone would find their purpose in God's purpose. Because without it, life is purposeless and it's hopeless, and we cannot live fearless lives. We cannot understand the world in which we live unless we understand the eternal purpose which God has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through faith. See, that, does that make sense? So, I'm going to leave you with this. Make it your goal. I don't know how it's going to look for you. I don't know if it's waking up every morning or before you go to bed in the evening. Whatever it is, to every day, and it's going to have to be an everyday thing, to wake up and pray, God, give me a clear vision of my purpose. But keep in mind a few things, okay? Because I've noticed this over the years, people asking me, I just don't know what God wants me to do. But there are several things that we know. God wants you to glorify Him in everything you do. Okay? But God has given you something specific to you. He's tailor-made that grace gift. That whatever it is, it's tailor-made for you. So don't look at somebody else and say, well, I wish I could do that. Or, I wish I could be used of God like that. Don't go there. Whatever it is God has given you to do is just as glorious as the person on television, or the person that travels the world, or the person, whatever, okay? We just tend to kind of look at certain people and their gifts and their purpose as just being better than yours, because it's not maybe as flashy, maybe it's not as public. I remember Don used to say all the time, I wish I had a little bit more Holy Spirit than you. I was like, it don't work that way. You've got the same Spirit of God that Paul the Apostle had. And we serve the same God that Peter and all of the others. So it doesn't matter the extent of how God uses you. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 12-14, that's his whole big deal. That there's a diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's a diversity of all kinds of things that God has given you, but it's the same Lord. So don't think about it in terms of big or small, great or mediocre. It doesn't work that way. But say, God, what is my purpose for now? For right this stage, this season of my life, because it may change. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Show me what it is and help me and enable me and empower me to do it to the best of my ability for your glory. And help me not to worry about who sees it or really kind of the satisfaction I get out of it. Because that can be an idol in and of itself. I've heard a lot of people kind of explain spiritual gifts that way. In other words, try to find what you're good at, and long as you're happy in it, and that's all, that's the main goal, is that you just be happy. Well, no, not necessarily. Our main goal is that we're glorifying God, not your happiness. Because sometimes serving God isn't fun. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's not a happy situation. It will be satisfying, I can guarantee you that. But don't make your satisfaction the indicator of whether or not God has called you to do something. God, if that were the case, I don't think there'd be any preacher anywhere. Because there's a lot of times where it's just like, I don't feel like being up here right now. Okay, I'm just being honest. Okay, because it's hard. But I know that's God. That's what God has called me to do. It's what He wants me to do. And it's really not up to me whether I feel like it or not. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? in season and out of season. Not when it just feels good. Not when everybody's agreeing with you, or not when everybody likes it or likes you. No, you just got to do what God's told you to do. So make it your purpose. Make it your aim. Every day, say, God, what is it? What is it today? And it may be a daily thing. Lord, what can I do for you today? And if we make it a point to do that, life's going to be a lot more satisfying, dare I say fun. Oh my goodness, you know, it can be fun. But it'll be more joyous because it has a meaning. And when things are not as joyous, when things are downright scary, we can fall back and say it's okay. That's why Paul can say that. Don't worry about what's happening to me. I'm doing what God's called me to do, and that makes all the difference. And you'll be able to say the same thing. No, it doesn't matter what's happening to me, whether my health is deteriorating, whether all my money's running out, or whether nobody comes around me anymore or cares. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. As long as you're living out your purpose that God has given you to the best of your ability for God's glory, then you will not have to live in fear. And that's a wonderful place to be. But we have to work for it. We have to fight for it. All right, let's stop there.